The passage that we read earlier read from 2 Peter chapter 3, particularly this morning, I'd like us to think on verse 11 to verse 13. It's all the same message, but these verses, Peter wrote, "Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We're already 1/24th of the way through the year 2021. Half a month has gone. I don't know if anyone made resolutions, whether you're succeeding in keeping those resolutions. As I was preparing this, probably the one thing that I remember still from my English class when I was at high school was a speech that William Shakespeare put in the mouth of, I think it was Macbeth. It says, "Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." That's a pretty depressing sort of thing to say, isn't it? Halfway through January. But is that all there is to life? For some people, the answer would probably be yes. There are so many things to be anxious about. There are so many things to despair. Wars, just the way the nations are, nuclear weapons, or people concerned about overpopulation. We hear that there are famines. Of course, we all know that global warming is happening with all the associated threats and dangers. And, well, almost 12 months now, this pandemic. Peter says about this world, "Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" There are two letters in the New Testament written by Peter, and in both of them, Peter wrote to instruct and encourage the believers. In chapter 1, at the very beginning, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And he says that his purpose is, in his letters, he says, "I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." We're living in this world and we need to be reminded of the things that are true and important. What is our purpose here? The simple answer, simple question first, does anyone know? What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose we have? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We have our span of life on this earth. Again, early in the year, I was thinking about a new year, and I remembered 20 years ago, roughly, at the turn of the century, in Sydney, there was a big fireworks display, and at the very centre was this word, eternity. And it was explained, I remember watching that on the television at that time, and they mentioned briefly about this man, Arthur Stace, who, after hearing the gospel himself and trusting in Jesus, he didn't feel that he was the sort of man that could go out and preach to people. He wasn't confident in those sorts of ways. But he felt that God had shown him that he could write the word eternity on the footpaths of Sydney. And he did that. And at times, well, after a time, he had to do it secretly because in some places the authorities didn't appreciate having this writing on the footpaths. But he continued to do it for many years. And some time ago I read a book which spoke about how this person who'd written the book had done some research of those who had sought to know God's, to know what it means, eternity, and to find an answer to the question of what will happen in eternity. These questions are important. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about these big questions. He's talking about the day when the earth will be burned up and the heavenly bodies. He wrote to instruct and to encourage the believers, to strengthen them in their faith. He didn't want them to go off track, thinking in wrong ways. Peter, as a disciple of Jesus, would have heard the words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Everything that we see, Jesus said, and even things that we can't see, will pass away. Here in this chapter that we read, Peter speaks about the scoffers who will come in the last days. In verse 3, he speaks about it. These are people who make a joke of the things written in God's word. They deliberately overlook the facts. The facts of history, which confirm what the Bible says. They question everything. But Jesus gave his disciples his promise. He spoke about coming again. He spoke that he was going away. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we know also in Matthew's Gospel there were parables recorded that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom of heaven, reminding people or telling people that they should be ready, they should be expecting the coming of God's kingdom. But there are scoffers, Peter says here in chapter 3. They point out the gaps that they see, the errors, what they would think are errors, the inconsistencies in the Bible, trying to justify their own opinions. But Peter's words here, based on God's actions in the past, he believes what God had revealed to him. He says, since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Peter's writing to Christians. He's reminding them of God's word and what his promises are. And he urges the believers to be diligent to develop godly qualities. He encourages them to hold on to the truth of God's word. And in this final chapter, he gives these encouragements and instructions. So the first question here is, are we going to hold on? Do we really receive God's word as a truth? Are we ready to put our trust in God as he's revealed to us his truth? If we do, Peter's saying, okay, you know the truth. The day of the Lord is coming. The heavens will pass away. The earth and its works will be exposed. In verse 11 he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What is our lifestyle like? A famous quote from a missionary, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. What is it that we really hold dearly? Peter says, all these things. He's talking about everything that we can see. The heavens will pass away with a roar, he says. The heavenly bodies will be burned up. The earth and its works that are done on it will be exposed. And, it doesn't say that the earth will be destroyed. But all that is not right will. All these things, the patterns and the structures which are old, will be left behind. Destroyed. In the Old Testament, there's many examples. Well, several, I should say, where God commanded his people to completely destroy places and things which were defiled by idolatry and sinful behaviours, customs and lifestyles. Especially we see that in the Old Testament account of the people of Israel going into the Promised Land. Classic one is the city of Jericho. God gave them victory there. The walls fell down. The city was destroyed. And God instructed them, the people, to completely wipe out the city. Nothing was to be taken away. And we know the story of what happened when one man thought, well, I can just take this. This is a shame to waste this. And took some treasures from Jericho, but it brought a curse on the people of Israel. What sort of life do we live? The people of Israel, as they left Egypt after years of slavery in Egypt, went to the Promised Land, God gave them clear instructions in his law about how they should live. God appeared to them upon Mount Sinai, not in a form that they could visualize, but his presence was very real there. And he gave them his law. Because they were God's chosen people, his special people, he commanded them to live for his glory. People would see Israel's success. They would see the goodness of that community, that nation, and they would be drawn to that. They were to be God's holy people. They were commanded, don't follow the ways of the nations, the other nations, the pagans. Yet we know the story throughout the historical books of the Old Testament. Again and again, the people of Israel left behind what God had blessed them with in order to follow the ways of the pagan nations. Our lifestyle today, we face the same temptations. We face the same challenges. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And perhaps sadly, so often, our lives demonstrate that because of all these things, we actually don't have time to seek the kingdom of God. Paul says to the Colossians, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." If we're going to do that, we need to be clear on what our expectation is. Peter says here, we're waiting and hastening. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in verse 13. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. For the Old Testament people of God, they were looking forward to the Promised Land. That's what God said when Moses led them out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were expecting, when they came there, that God would give them the land that he'd promised. But the rest of the people, when they got there, they saw, this is too hard. They saw the cities, they saw the nations who were already there, and they said, they're too strong for us. They didn't believe that God would be either able or willing to lead them into the promised land. Instead, they talked about going back to Egypt, where they'd been slaves. Their expectation was not based on God's promises. Their expectation was based on their human judgment of things. And isn't that the way we are? It doesn't take much to discourage us, for some of us anyway. In Psalm 73, Asaph wrote that psalm. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's slightly different, but it's the same problem, basic problem of looking at the world around us and thinking, yeah, this is, why haven't I got this? Why aren't I doing that? We see the success, perhaps we could put that in inverted commas, the success, when you think about the lives of so many successful people. We look at that success and we think, why aren't I having that success? We need to fix our eyes, the eyes of our heart, on what God promises. We have to focus. That word focus, I guess we've all, maybe not all of us, you know, taking photographs now is easy because you have autofocus. But if you're taking a photograph, you have to adjust the focus. And if you've tried to focus something which is, you know, a bit of a distance away, and you're in the midst of some situation, maybe there's a crowd of people around you sort of pushing you around, or if you're driving along and the car's bouncing a bit, hard to take a photo when the car's moving anyway, or if you're in a sort of dusty, windy place, to get a clear picture, to focus clearly on things. Another one that I thought of is when you're standing on the deck of a boat or sitting in a small boat. It's hard to focus. Without that literal idea of focusing on a picture, have you tried to focus on an important task? When you're surrounded by noise and activity, things are happening all around you, and you've got to get this thing done. Here we are in this world. We've got this expectation, this thing that we're preparing for, we're looking forward to, and we're surrounded by distractions. I think the Bible tells us basically that there's a there's a strategy at work against us. You know, that's what they do. They when you're in a conflict, you put up a smoke screen, you know, so that the enemy puts up a smoke screen so you can't see what he's doing. We need to have something that we can focus on so that we can maintain a consistent direction. If we're distracted, we're more likely to make mistakes. We're more likely to forget things when we're looking everywhere. We're more likely to stumble. We're more likely to get stressed or anxious or angry or be discouraged and give up. It requires us to get our focus clear and make it a priority to keep checking where we're going. Have we got a clear view of where we're going? Because there are all sorts of things that happen that can make it difficult. How do we do that? Verse 13, Peter says, according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. According to his promise. You know, there's lots of lovely stories about people who made promises and kept them. You know, people who persevered because there'd been a promise made. Well, God has given us many great and precious promises. He promised the people of Israel that he would dwell amongst them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He said, I'll make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. When the people got to the promised land, at the end of the book of Joshua, we read all the promises, not one word of all the good promises of God's, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Jesus. That is why we utter our amen to God for his glory. Peter also knew that God's promises were faithful. At the very beginning of this second letter that he wrote in chapter 1, he says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption in this world because of sinful desire. God's promises are true. And here near the end, in today's passage, Peter says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That suggests to me that there are people who forget God's promises, and God waits until they remember. What a merciful God we have. The Apostle Paul understood this too. And just to close, I'll read these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has been tested and found to be true again and again. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for how history bears out the truth. Father, forgive us for the times when, for some reason or another, our view becomes a bit blurry. We don't see things as clearly as we need to. And we begin to become anxious. We begin to look away. And we begin to lose our path. Lord, we pray that you will help us so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Please grant us that grace as we continue through this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.